Yeah, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, found on page 987. This passage will supplement Carl's message in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning on the implications of the resurrection of Christ. This is the word of God. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Let's return to the section this morning of the Bible that we've been working through for the last 2 weeks, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're using one of the church Bibles, the Black Bibles, it's on page 962, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One of the largest and deadliest infestations of venomous wasps in the history of extermination was uncovered in Patterson, Louisiana in 2017. An exterminator was called in to a storage shed that had been completely taken over by southern yellow jackets. The poisonous wasps had consumed box after box and transformed that shed completely into an enormous haven of death. The man donned his protective suit, zipped it up, and went in, and the beasts became spitting mad when he came in to dismantle that nest of tens of thousands of these stingers. Amazingly, the veteran exterminator was not bitten once. Well, there's a venomous swarm of wasps all around us, in our neighborhoods, even in our church, stinging us constantly, and that is the relentless sting of death. And this death enemy just does not go away. I'm told that many honeybees will die after they sting you and they leave their stinger with a lot of their intestines in you. But a wasp doesn't do that. The yellow jacket comes back over and over again, continuing to sting us. And no protective suit can completely shield us from its venom. Death is that way. Children die just as they're entering what should be their long and happy life. The long goodbye of our spouses in dementia. Dear friends painfully departing way too early. Cancer, accidents, slow deaths, sudden deaths. Not only physical death, but also the effects of death. Dying marriages, dying friendships and relationships. People roaming around our town as if they were walking dead. But we, the Christian, we see death completely differently. Death is an enemy, but death is an enemy entirely doomed. Death makes us weep harder because we know we were not built for this. But in grief, the Christian boldly defies death because death is on that sure countdown to being swallowed up whole in glorious resurrection life. And that is the hope of the true believer. Listen as I read about this defiant victory from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian's hope is that physical death is not the end of the road for our body. Just as our departed soul departs from a body and lives with Christ forever in happiness and eternity, so too our bodies. Our very bodies will one day be joined with our spirits in an extraordinary, glorious transformation forever. Our bodies, not just our souls, but our bodies will be eternal. They will be recognizable. They will be physical. They will be glorious. And they will be imperishable. There is a seamless connection between our own future resurrection and Christ's resurrection in the past. Christ arose, we arise with him, and so we also must rise bodily, not just in our spirits. And this will all take place when Jesus Christ returns. He'll return to the earth, as we saw last week. He will subdue all of his foes. The last foe to be vanquished will be our dying. And at his return, true believers, those who truly believe in Christ, who have died or are alive still when he returns, will rise bodily in what we call the general resurrection, united with him, and we will win over death. On that future great day, we will not just return to our former state like Adam's, kind of starting over. We will be so much better, like Christ himself, both in our character and in our body. The future for the believer is not some disembodied existence in space, but we will have a real body on the real new earth and the real heavens. We will have a measurable, weighable, touchable, pokeable body. It'll be the real us. Yes, death is an enemy. We do not look forward to death. We do not celebrate death. We do not look forward to the process of dying, but neither do we fear it, because Christ has defanged death, this fearful serpent. And for us, death is the gateway to glory, as someone has said. Christ is in heaven now, preparing a place for his people so that, as one person said, Christians should view their forthcoming death as an appointment in Jesus' calendar, which he will faithfully keep. Death for the Christian is not a transportation into cosmic emptiness. It's a homegoing. We're going home. But because to be absent from the body is to be present and home with the Lord. For the believer, death is gain. It's a sleep. Someone said, we will be sinless creatures in deathless bodies. And this is the Christian's hope. The Puritan pastor Thomas Watson said, we have more certainty that we will rise in the resurrection than that we will rise from our beds tomorrow morning. And understanding this, if this sets on us as a congregation, it changes everything. Obviously, it will change everything then, but even now, it changes our whole mindset. Imagine a day when all abuse that you have suffered on your body, gone. All effects of trauma on your body, gone. Your sense of being damaged goods, gone. Shame, gone. All self-hatred against your body and against yourself, gone. All that broken sense of identity and labels and diagnoses, gone. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus. Unfortunately, this hope, this tear-drying hope, was rejected by some Christians. Imagine that. Some Christians in the city, in the Greek city of Corinth, Not everybody in the Corinthian church rejected and repudiated this hope, but some of them did. For some people, they denied that Christ himself could have possibly been raised from the dead. And then they reputed the idea that a future bodily resurrection of us could even be possible. No resurrection for anybody's. Bodies don't rise. Jesus didn't get one. You don't get one either, is what some other people said. Friends, the future resurrection of the body of the Christian is not open for dispute. Clearly, it's open for discussion. Like, how is this going to work? How does decomposition go back to recomposition? We all ask those questions. But it is not one of those optional extra doctrines or opinions that you can accept or not. It is part of our core good news. So Paul, who wrote this letter of Corinthians, who planted that church 5 years earlier, scours this local church to defend the Orthodox gospel, which we've been seeing over the last 2 weeks. Our text that we're going to look at this morning really begins in verse 35. You can turn back to verse 35 if you have a Bible, where we listen to two disputes, two rebuttals, one declaration, and two applications. Two disputes from the Corinthian mockers, two rebuttals to those two disputes, one declaration of victory, and two applications for this today. The two disputes are in verse 35. Listen to them as I read. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? How and what? First, how can this possibly be? What are the mechanics of pulling together all my carbons that have gone into the ground and decomposed and washed out into the oceans? How does that actually work, Christ bringing them back? Second dispute, what kind of bodies will we have? How can these broken bodies possibly be fit for an eternal kingdom? How can these broken bodies possibly be able to do the work that God has for us to do in the future eternity? These bag of bones are not fit for eternal work. How can this possibly be? Even if we go to the moon, you got to put on vests and all sorts of gear. How much more for eternity? These bodies cannot work in an eternal kingdom, so don't tell me about a bodily resurrection. Now, if you are not a Christian here, you might doubt the future resurrection on other grounds, but these two things really resonated with the Greek thinkers in Corinth. The Greeks mocked the resurrection of Christ because of the philosophy that they were soaked in. Greeks in Corinth held that our soul is immortal and it will continue to live forever and ever. No problem there, but our bodies are not everlasting. They can't be because matter is evil. And if it's not evil, it's at least, in their thinking, a hindrance to real spirituality. If it weren't for this tank of my body, all my spiritual problems would be resolved, some of the Greeks thought. I can't wait to shed this corpse so my spirit can really finally live. And since bodies are the problem, some Greekers would say, what kind of religion would want to raise one at the end? Putting physical bodies in a beautiful heaven would ruin the whole place. So that infiltrated the church in Corinth. So they asked naturally, how and what? These are good questions that you have and I have as well. They're good questions until you read the first three words of verse 36. You foolish person. Then I think, ooh, I guess I shouldn't have asked those questions. But these are questions that we all ask, aren't they? And these are normal questions. Paul is not responding to someone who naturally is trying to figure it all out. But he is responding to the scoffer, the mocker. Paul says, don't dispute something just because you don't understand it, as one commentator put it. Two disputes, how and what kind. And now the two rebuttals. The two rebuttals are in verses 36 through 50. The first rebuttal is this. Look around you. We see different kinds of bodies in our world all the time. So why can't there be different kinds of bodies between this world and the next? Our experience tells us that there are different kinds of bodies, two phases of the same body. We experience this all the time. So Paul takes his doubting hearers to three places where we all experience different kinds of bodies. He takes us to the vegetable garden, to the farm, and out to the night sky. Listen as I read verses 36 to 41. For all the variation of these objects in the garden, farm, and sky. Verse 36, you foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. First, we're on our knees in the vegetable garden. Vegetables change from one shape to another, small seed to big plant, but it's the same plant, seed to the full produce. But that difference only comes as the seed is buried in the ground, dies in the ground. Then it grows into the full plant. So putting something into the ground, which is small, and having it come up as something magnificent is part of our daily regular experience. So why complain that it can't happen with our bodies? Aren't we more important than a little turnip or a carrot? Of course we are. If it can happen to a turnip, why can't it happen to us? No wonder they used to call church graveyards God's acre. That's where the harvest is going to come from. Now we head to the farm. Looking around the barnyard, we always see different kinds of animals. Humans, mammals, birds, fish over there in the pond. We're used to different kinds of bodies all around us, so why should we be surprised if there are different kinds of human bodies? Today's weak earthly body and tomorrow's glorious body in heaven. Then stare up at the night sky. Not only do we see different orbs up there, the sun, the moon, Jupiter, Orion's belt, but we see different brightness phases. So why should you be surprised that there are different glory phases with our body? We're used to it all the time when we look around. So there's the first rebuttal. There's different kinds of bodies all around us, so why can't there be different phases of human bodily existence? Again, if you're not a Christian, these rebuttals might not resonate with you. You might need something else than those did in the Greek world, but hold on, and let's just keep working through our understanding of the resurrection, and let's keep at this. Here's the second rebuttal. If your dispute is, how on the earth could this rack of bones work for God in the new heavens and the new earth? How can this possibly enjoy it? Our answer is in verse 50, no. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No, our bodies won't work on the other side of the return of Christ. They are not fit for heaven. They are not fit for glory. But our bodies will change and be fit for the new environment. Attired, dressed up for the new occasion. Listen to the four changes that your body will go through at the return of Christ. And the four changes that your believing spouse, kid, parent, neighbor will go through. Listen to them as I read verse 42 and following. So it is with the resurrection from the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. This is the you a few years from now, maybe sooner. Perishable to imperishable. These bodies, verse 42 says, will be sown in the cemetery, are perishable. We wear out, don't we? Like it or not, we are labeled with an expiration date. Eat this by this date. We're not like that bag of dried beans discovered in some pharaoh's pyramid that can last thousands of years and still be planted or eaten. That's not us. It doesn't matter how much embalming fluid they inject in me, how cold they freeze dry me, or whatever they do these days, how tightly they vacuum seal me we perish. We spoil. Live with it. But not in that great day. Not in that great day when we will be swallowed up. Death will be swallowed up in victory. We will be imperishable. Not only will we not perish, but we will be imperishable. Our minds, thank you, Jesus, our minds will not slow down. Our spirits will never go dark. We will be ever fresh, energetic, new, lively. Then dishonor to glory. Now we are broken, dull, embarrassing, humiliated. And since our souls, as we all know, are inseparable from our bodies, our souls can suffer the consequences of our bodily brokenness. We go through depression, mental darkness, personality weaknesses, temperamental fragility. But then, maybe today, then glory, magnificence, brightness, happiness, pleasure, brilliance. And remember, not just your spirit, but your body. Which means that at the moment of resurrection, you, as one person said, will be physically attractive beyond your wildest imagination. So will your spouse. Next, weakness to power. We are frail. Friends, let's embrace this. We are fragile. Regardless of how much time you spend at the gym, what powder drink you pour into your bottle, we are brittle. We are feeble. When we lived in Cape Town, we took our kids to a gym, swim, biking, working out. And in the locker room, at least in the men's locker room, as we were going out to say goodbye for the day, they had a mirror on the wall right next to the door as we were leaving. And I could swear that that mirror had a little concave bend to it. I'm sure. You go out and you look, pretty good workout. Yeah. Then you go home and look in your own mirror, it's like, oh. It's me. We are weak, friends, but not for long. Our fragility will become vigor. Paul wrote elsewhere, we know that if this early earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building, from tent to temple, from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. For while we are in this tent, we groan in our burden because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up in life. Now, we don't really know what we'll be doing in the future kingdom, but I have no doubt that we will begin where Adam and Eve left off, managing, cultivating, beautifying, subduing this earth, bringing it back under God's care. Once done with the earth, the Lord may give us other things to do that is not worth speculating about. But if the objection to the future resurrection is that our bodies as they are will not be fit for all the great things that God has for us in the future, you're right. They'll be changed. They'll be garmented for the occasion. The final you is natural bodies to spiritual bodies. Do you see this here in verse 44? Now, natural here doesn't mean sinful bodies. It means temporary earthly bodies, dust bodies. And spiritual here does not mean invisible and cloud-like. Spiritual here means that at the resurrection, we will enjoy the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In glory, we will be filled, empowered, carried, and fed and drenched with the Holy Spirit. The resurrection will be 1,000 days of Pentecost all in one. And where do we get more of the Spirit? From the very one who poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, from Jesus Christ. What will that Spirit do? He will then make us look more like Jesus. So in the resurrection, we receive from Jesus the Holy Spirit in order to look so much more like him. We will be like him. And that's the reason that Paul contrasts Adam with Jesus in these next few verses. First Adam, then the second Adam, Christ. Adam came first, Jesus second. Adam was of the dust of the ground, Jesus the man of heaven. Adam had a body and spirit, Jesus bestowed that spirit. So who is greater, the haver or the giver? Obviously the giver, Jesus. Listen to this from verses 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, the man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, Jesus, so also are those of heaven. Now here's the punchline, verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. What will the Spirit do to us? He will make us more like Jesus. Our bodies will be drenched with the Holy Spirit given by Christ to make us look more like Christ. In glory, you will look like Jesus Christ, according to verse 49. No, you will not be a little Jesus. The Mormons are wrong. You will not be a little God. But when you were converted to Christ, you began that process of being morally, in your character, conformed to the character of Christ, his humility, his love, his mercy, his compassion. At the second coming of Christ, when death is vanquished, our moral character will catch up even more and be conformed to the moral character of Christ, and our bodies will also catch up to our soul's character and conform to the body of Christ. Theologian James Packer says we will have sinless hearts in deathless bodies, fully fit for our new work. And that's the rebuttal. There's lots of different kinds of bodies in this world. Why should you think that our current old body will be exactly the same as it is in the new heavens and the new earth? We will be changed. Paul made this clear to the Philippians when he said, "But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus lives. We eagerly await for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." And this leads us to one declaration. And we've seen this in verse 51. One declaration: death will be swallowed up in victory. Death is all around us. It is a venomous, stinging foe, poisoning wherever it flies. We despise it, but we do not fear it. Why don't we fear it? Listen, verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Now, this mystery is not something spooky or scary, or really, really hard to understand. It's just that in the Old Testament days, this was not as clear as it is in the days of the New Testament. But now it's fully out in the open. Listen to the two alls in verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We shall not all sleep. That is, we will not all experience physical death. Those believers, maybe some of you, maybe some of us, maybe all of us, still alive right up until the last hour of this last age when Christ returns, will be in a moment beautifully transformed without death. Others will sleep in death, sown as a seed in death's grave. But whether asleep in the grave or alive at Christ's appearing, we shall all experience this extraordinary transformation. Friends, don't skip over this word "all" at the end of verse 51 too quickly. We shall all be changed. All believers will be glorified. Death is the great democratizer. So too the resurrection from the dead. In the resurrection, there will be the yellow, red, and yellow, black, and white. All believers, brothers and sisters from our countries, from countries of our nation's competitors, will be there together. Russians, Chinese, Venezuelans, immigrants, Americans, all. Jesus said that even Nineveh will rise on the final day. Nineveh, the believing enemy of Israel. Men, women, crippled, handicapped, the educated, the working class. The appearance of Christ will level us all out. And friends, this all must make us see others in a way completely different than our friends around us are imposing on us that we should make distinctions in this world. Yesterday, I was holding my wife's hand as I was reflecting on the thoughts for this sermon, and I thought to myself, I am holding the hand of someone who will one day be imperishable. Glorious. She's already amazing and marvelous, but even more glorious. Powerful, filled with Jesus. And I know that's kind of a, oh, isn't that cute type of story thing. But you know, this reality has to shape how we see each other, has to shape our marriages, who we choose for a marriage partner, how we raise our kids, how we see all the problems in our homes. We will be together. And when will this all happen? Verse 52 makes it clear, in a moment. It will not be a gradual one by one. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, and we shall be changed. Listen as I read verse 53 to a repeated word. See if you can pick it out. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. A word repeated? Must. This must happen. This must happen. Our bodies must rise. You might ask yourself, well, in glory, will we have the same bodies that we have now? Or will these bodies completely decompose and God will start again? The answer is that God will have resurrect our very same bodies. This very chunk of meat and bone sitting in our seats today will be those bodies forever. Don't be discouraged about this, okay? How do we know that it will be our same bodies? Well, verse 36, the apple tree comes from the same apple seed. When you plant apple seeds, you know you're going to get apples. Same seed, nothing brand new. Secondly, Christ's very body was raised. He didn't go into the tomb, Jesus, and come out of the tomb, Tom. He went in as Jesus, out as Jesus. Same body, our example. But also, if these very bodies, if my very body, these God-crafted bodies do not rise, then Christ will not be completely victorious. There will be something that won over Jesus and defeated him, and that is death, and that will never happen. Our bodies will rise. The mortal must put on immortality. Verse 55 breaks into song. O death, where is your sting? Can you answer this question? O death, where is your sting? I can. Death's sting, death's bite is all over the place. It's here and it's now. And it's the sting that does not go away. The grief, the anguish, the anger, the stillborn child, the miscarried baby angers us. That's not the way it should be. Death apparently wins again. It stung us. The teenager dying in the prime of life angers us. The spouse languishing long with dementia in that long, slow sting angers us. Where is the sting? It's all over the place. The effects of death in the mind of the mentally handicapped who should be playing chess with their dad angers us. The effects of death in a child who should be climbing trees and riding bikes instead of being pushed around all their lifetime in a wheelchair. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's all over the place. But the most important question is not, oh, death, where is your sting? But, oh, death, where is your victory? Death will be swallowed up, consumed whole. No chewing, no biting, no gumming, no rolling around in the mouth, no chomping. Death will be swallowed whole. And the reason we need to see this is for the first word in verse 51. Behold. What does behold mean? It doesn't mean just, hey, I'm interrupting my little writing, stop and think. No, it means look, see, watch, listen. I don't know about you, but for me, the biggest impediment to letting this truth rest on me and change everything about my mind and my behavior is not that I don't believe it, but rather my focus is on all the obligations of the here and now. I don't settle on this the way it should because I need to rush out and rotate the tires. I need to clean the garage. I need to dash off to some other duty. This is why we need the first word of verse 51. Behold, stop and think about it. We need this. We need to be commanded. So when you once again hear, once again, of the stinging wasp in someone's death, behold, look, open your eyes. Think of that great day. Think of that great day when your own children who have miscarried, stillborn, aborted, or who never made it out of the neonatal ICU will surround you and welcome you in glory. Hey, Mom. Hey, Dad. It's us. And all is good. And all is well. Behold that day. When your formerly mentally handicapped child in his fresh new body, brilliant mind, when he greets you at the resurrection day and says, hey, Dad, how about a game of chess now? Behold that day. Look at that day and wait for it. It is coming. When your physically handicapped child that you've pushed around in the wheelchair and spoon-fed all their life, on that day they embrace you. Hey, Dad. Hey, Mom. It's me. Look now. No more wheelchair. Come on. Let's go climb that tree. Let's go ride the bike. Behold that day. When your husband, who finally succumbed to dementia, and all of its effects on the body during that long and empty goodbye. But in that day, you will hear him among the crowds. Hey, Martha, it's me, Fred. Come on, take my hand. Let's go for a long walk. We have a lot to catch up on. Behold that day. Look, it's so near. It's coming. Why? Because death will not keep his prey. What do we do with all this? If you're like me, you'll say, yeah, great doctrine. I like it. I do believe it, but I'm going to put it in my drawer and only pull it out when I need it at grandma or grandpa's funeral, and then I'm going to archive it back in when I need it again. No, our text here concludes by giving us two things to do, two applications. Number one, stay put. Number two, don't stay put. Get moving. Listen to these two in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. That's the stay put. Now here is get going. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Stay put. Don't let your confidence in this truth be mocked by your friends. Come on, stop believing these fairy tales and grow up. Come on, you know that we as humans, like any other animal species, are going to be extinct one day by some virus or some extraterrestrial disaster. Stay put. You cannot prove this. I cannot prove this to you, what I'm saying. There are all sorts of clues and hints. One day you will prove it. Stay put. Next, get moving. Get going. Have you ever heard of these new green funerals? Where you are buried in such an ecologically responsible way that you leave no carbon footprint when you die, no one will ever know that you were here. I know you all. That's not what many of you are about. Many of you want to leave the deepest fossil footprint on this earth that paleontologists will ever discover. I was here. And the footprint is the abounding in the work of the Lord. Your sleeves are rolled up. Your fingers are busy. You have no need to be seen or praised. You're not focusing on the big things. You're just focusing on all the little micro things that are before us. raking the leaves of the elderly on your block, tutoring that needy student, preparing a meal for the new mom, helping that immigrant settle in, preparing a lesson for Sunday school to help children love Jesus. Keep those hands busy. Finally, friend, if you are not a true Christian from the heart, you need to come to Christ. Because the Bible says that the unbeliever will also rise, John chapter 5, but not to glory, but to eternal shame and judgment. Sitting next to your parents here, who parents who believe this morning in church, might be the last time you ever see them if Christ returns today. Delay no longer. Embrace the risen Christ, and death will no longer be your greatest foe. So what have we learned in all these lines today? I think it's this. Live today in defiant hope over death by standing firm and getting busy. Lord, we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But in the presence of our enemy, you have prepared a well-laden table, and we eat richly because we know that one day we will eat well. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.